around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We welcome you today. This July the 2nd, 2018, it's a joy to be with you today. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of your life. We thank you for allowing us to share God's Word with you, because there's nothing more greater, nothing more powerful than the Word of God. Well, today is July the 2nd. It's the week of the 4th. I pray that you're going to be able to be off on the 4th, which would be Wednesday, and that you will thank God for the blessings bestowed upon America. Without a doubt, America has been blessed far more than any other nation in the earth. And God has been faithful to America, but regretfully, America hasn't been faithful to God. And I can't get over that one verse. Since we have been teaching in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And I just can't get over that phrase. How is the faithful city become a harlot? How does a Christian become lukewarm, tepid, indifferent, backslidden away from God? Simply by not trusting in God, fellowshipping with God, embracing His Word, and having a dedicated prayer life. Oh, you too, my friend, will become like a harlot. You say, but Pastor, I've been faithful. That's what he said about Jerusalem. How has the faithful city become a harlot? What a grave and great tragedy. I want to play an old song. I pray it'll bless your heart today immensely. Simply entitled, How Great Thou Art.
My burden.
How great is God is the question. He's the greatest that has ever been or ever shall be. Jeremiah 10 verse 6 says, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, for thou art great, and thy name is great in might." What a mighty, mighty, mighty God we serve. Amen. We want to go today to Isaiah 1. We're going to pick up in verse 24. "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." Who's he talking about? Those in verse 23. "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." The word "therefore" always means as the results of. The results of the people being rebellious. The rebellious leaders, those who are companion of thieves, those who love gifts, those who follow after rewards, those who fail to judge the orphans, those who care not for the widow. This was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel 16:49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness." All of this to do about the border wall and children being separated from their parents. What hypocrisy, what a mendacity, what a profuse lie pervade upon the people of the United States of America. It's not true, never has been true. It was actually worse under the Obama administration. But because these are friends of thieves, companions of thieves, the media, they will not tell the truth. "Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." Jehovah is declaring his might and his great power by decreeing the mighty one of Israel. That is a great declaration. It would be like me declaring myself the mighty one of the United States of America. Of course, I can't do that, would never seek that kind of prestige. But he's capsulizing the great things he had done for Israel in the covenant with Abraham and then the 430 years of Egyptian captivity, and how with an outstretched arm and mighty wonders and mighty judgments he delivered the people of Israel, parting the Red Sea, doing so many, many things, declaring my majesty, declaring my greatness, says God. I'm the mighty one of Israel. Even Rahab the harlot declared, "We have heard of your God. We know your God is an awesome God, a mighty God, a terrible God." Not in the sense of bad, but in a sense of the ability to terrorize people at his desire. Then he uses the word Ah. It's a declaration that he, the mighty one of Israel, and what he will ultimately do in the end. What's he going to do in the end? "I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." God says, "I will ease me of mine adversaries." You see, that verse is very profound in that he's going to not only deal with sin and sinners and rebels and those who are rebellious, he's going to ultimately deal with Satan, Diablos, the devil. I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Those who openly oppose God and those as well who secretly oppose God. They may feign righteousness on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. They may pretend to be this, they may pretend to be that, but in the end, God is the righteous judge. Abraham said in Genesis 19:25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right?" God is going to do that which is right. You and I oftentimes are unable to do that which is right. Even our nature opposes us at times in doing that which is right. God does not have that nature of a man. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man. God does not have that opposition in his mind, in his faculties. You and I possess it because of the Adamic nature. But God does not face that opposition within himself. We face that opposition within ourselves. Will I tell the lie? Will I do the right thing? Will I behave correctly? Will I forgive my neighbor? Will I love my neighbors? I love myself. See, God doesn't have to deal with those tendencies in his majesty. We deal with it because of our humanity. God does not have to deal with it because God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he declares his deity. He declares his majesty and that he's the mighty one of Israel. There is none like unto him. No one is like the Lord. No one has ever been like God. No man can contend with God. No man can strive with God. No man can compete with God. Reminds me of the little story I've shared throughout the years. The scientist was having a conversation with God. He declared that man had become as knowledgeable and as competent as God himself. He declared how they have split the atom. Declared how they've put a man on the moon. They've done this and this and that. They said, "We've become so knowledgeable, God, we can create man." And God said, "Okay, let's see if you can create a man." So the scientist reached down and he began to gather up some dirt. And God looked at him and said, "Hey, get your own dirt. Get your own dirt." You see, everything that man has ever made came from the substance of the earth, even if it's fake leather. If it's imitation, leather. He still took it from something that God put in the earth. You see, man is not as bright and brilliant as he perceives himself to be. And at the judgment seat of God, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. God says, "I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." God has enemies. Did you know that? That's right. God has enemies who are forever opposing his word, opposing his will, opposing all that he seeks and desires to do. And men bring opposition against God. But God asked this question in Psalms 94, verse 16, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" God has evildoers that are opposing him. He has workers of iniquity that work against his will, against his plan, against his purpose. And he asked the question, "Who will stand up for me against those who are opposing me?" Every time men stand against God, God counters that with other godly, righteous men or women that will oppose the work of the enemy. And that's where we get into persecution. That's where we get into pain, suffering, and sorrow. Just like Stephen, he was stoned to death. And they gnashed with their teeth, hated the man of righteousness. Oh, yes. They hate the godly. I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Jehovah says here, I'm going to send judgment so as to refine Israel and take away their tin. The word tin there represents the dross that is in their lives. He's going to redeem Israel in the end. All Israel shall be saved. Now, I know that makes people angry and mad and bitter, and they contort, they have conniptions, and they get mad at me, and they send me hateful, ugly emails that I am embracing this and I'm embracing that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Matter of fact, there was a guy emailing me, don't even know how to spell my name. And he castigates me, criticizes me. But the Bible declares that all Israel shall be saved. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? The Israel of God. The Israel of God. The Israel of God. That's who God is going to save. Galatians 3:29, if ye are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. God's going to save his redeemed, those whom he has called out, those whom he has foreordained. See, even Paul in Romans 10, verse 1 said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What does he mean? He said, because the Christ is the end of the law. And to this day they're still going about trying to establish their righteousness in keeping the law of God. You can't do that, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But somehow, they don't get it. But that's not my problem. That's their problem. It's because they don't walk with God. See? Listen to this verse. Two verses, actually, Romans 11, 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullest of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, you see, those kind of verses just make some people livid. Because they've took the wrong bait, hook, line, and sinker, and they've listened to the lies of those who are anti-Semitic. But that's not my problem, that's their problem. See, I'm basing my understanding on the Word of God. See, God's going to redeem Israel. I don't know which ones he's going to redeem, but I'm telling you the Bible said God is going to redeem all of Israel, the Israel of God. All the Israel of God shall be saved. He says that here in Isaiah 1:25, our scripture right now, I will turn my hand away. I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Now, notice what he says in Zechariah chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. They're not going to get any bragging rights. Those Jews who live in Palestine right now, Gaza, are going to be delivered just like the ones in Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What's God going to do? He said, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. This is something that God is going to do. And you can't stop it. You can't change it. You can't negate it. You can become as anti-Semitic as you will. But God said, I'm going to pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. How many of you listening to me live in Jerusalem? Okay, so he's not talking to you, is he? People say, oh, the church has replaced Israel. Do you live in Jerusalem? I said, do you live in Jerusalem? I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. I've already received the spirit of grace. You've received the spirit of grace. But there are those in Israel who are yet to receive the spirit of grace. Oh, the ignorance of men. Oh, the stupidity of men. Oh, the arrogancy of men. You will find out one day God is going to honor and keep every word he's ever uttered or spoken through the prophets of God. Zechariah chapter 13 verses 1 and 2. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Let me ask you again, do you live in Jerusalem? Are you planning to move to Jerusalem? Do you have any roots in Jerusalem? This is something distinctly separate from God's work with the church. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith God, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. God's going to eradicate all of this fallacy in the end. You see, when you're preaching or you're teaching anything that is in opposition to God's word, you, my friend, are a false prophet. And I know there are those out there who believe they're espousing truth, but they're not. Oh, they'll claim emphatically, I'm saved, I'm redeemed. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You're not in Jerusalem, yet God said, I'm going to open up the fountain of grace and pour on the house of David in Jerusalem. Yeah. You see, blindness in part. This is why people can't get it. Now, I'm not blind physically, but if I were blind physically, you could try to describe to me a sunset. If I had been blind from birth, I'd say, sorry. You could say, but oh, look at the milky clouds and the aura of the sunlight as it's starting to set and the redness in the sky and the blue background. And I'd say, sorry, dude, I never seen that. So whatever you're describing to me, I cannot even visualize it. Why? I've never seen color. All I've ever seen is darkness, blackness. There are those just like that in the house of Israel. You see, we are blessed that God would even save us and allow us to see the truth by His grace, by His love, by His mercy. We're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalms 122 and verse 6. How much do you pray for Jerusalem? Oh, I never pray for Jerusalem. See, you're in error. James 2:19. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. James 2:19 says, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is sin. I'm not praying for Jerusalem. God's done with Israel. God's turned his affection toward the church. You see, these mere novices still don't get it. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel. Notice the next word, until. What does that tell you? What does until tell you? Something is going to be manifest thus and thus and thus up to this point. I'm going to keep ministering this program until 6 o'clock. Until. In other words, I'm doing one thing now, but I'll keep ministering until comes to fruition, I go off the air. So I will minister until 6 o'clock. And then something is going to change. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What does that tell you? After the Gentiles are brought in, God's going to do something different, something else. But you knotheads out there, you can't get this because you're not spiritual. Oh, you want to feign spirituality. You want to pretend you're biblically literate and you understand this and you know that, but you can't connect the dots. You cannot connect what God is trying to put together, and he's did it already in the scriptures. And Zechariah 12, Zechariah 13 is all futuristic, which clearly demonstrates God's forgiveness and restoration. And God says here in verse 25, Isaiah 1:25, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. This is futuristic. And then Zechariah describes it. In Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah 13, he's going to pour upon the house of David the fountain, the Spirit of grace. This is something that God distinctly will do separate. That's why you cannot advocate, appropriate, and teach replacement theology, because God's not through yet. How many of you have sat down and have eaten and partaken of one of the most delightful, delectful, delicious meals? And then they brought out the dessert. And you said, man, I'm full. I can't eat another bite. And here comes triple chocolate cake. Chocolate cake, chocolate icing, and then Hershey's chocolate syrup poured all over it. Oh, all of a sudden, you have room for a little bit more. Why? Because the meal has not been finished. The meal has not been finished. The dessert. Oh, I got the cake, but now we got icing and Hershey's chocolate syrup. Triple decadence. Yeah. Sounds good, doesn't it? You want some right now, don't you? Yes. God's not done yet. But there are those out there who are adamant and unyielding, and they're like that because they're ignorant. See, the word ignorant means you don't know. Doesn't mean you're stupid. Doesn't mean you don't have knowledge. You're ignorant because you're unable to put the dots together. Listen, how many people out there read books by non-spirit-filled Christians? You know, Dr. Charles Stanley, who doesn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, wrote a whole book on the Holy Ghost. That's an oxymoron. Man's never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, yet he feels qualified to write a book on the Holy Ghost. That's like me trying to be a chef and write a book. I don't know anything about these other ingredients. They could name them off, the ingredients, and I'd say, well, what's basil? What's salt? What's pepper? What's sugar? What's baking soda? What's flour? See, you got to know. Just because you don't know does not make you stupid. You're just ignorant. You don't understand those things. You don't know those things. My grandmother had a little saucer. No, it wasn't a saucer. A little clear bowl. And she just poured salt in it. And then when she was cooking, she'd take a pinch and just sprinkle it in the food. And she did that all the time. Just a pinch here and a pinch there. She was seasoning what she was cooking. And it would have the greatest taste. And it wasn't measured out like people do today. It was all by feel, by natural feel, by touch. We have those today who have untold malice, and they're anti-Semitic, and they're full of hatredness. Oh, by the way, 1 John 3:15, he that hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So you hate the Jews. You hate them. So you're a murderer, and no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's the power of deceit. That's the power of deception. This is where we've turned in America. Verse 26. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. After thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So what does that sound like to you? It sounds like to me there is a restoration. He's declaring there'll come a day when righteous judges will sit and judge and adjudicate properly, as in the beginning. I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. God says, I'm going to do this. Has God previously done that with Israel? Yes. Exodus 18, verses 16 through 26. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, that would be Jethro, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God and men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, you Moses, bring it unto thee. But every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. wise man, wasn't he? He could see that if Moses tried to take care of all the people and take care of all the people's needs, he would tire and he would be filled with the spirit of being burned out. In ministry, that is one of the greatest dangers in ministry, burnout. I know. I've been there. When you try to return everyone's phone call, you try to answer every piece of mail, you try to answer every email, it's nothing for me to spend 3 or 4 hours a day just on the telephone, folks. Just on the telephone. That's a kind of a light day sometimes. It's amazing. And I suppose one of the grave tragedies in all of that is people that want most of your time, they don't support you. They don't help you bear the burden of the ministry, but they want your time. They want your head. One guy said, I want to just pick your brain. I don't have time for me to sit still and you pick my brain. Do you realize how much time I spend in studying to bring to you material every week? Every week. I don't have somebody doing this for me. Because people can't lay out for me how I would like for it to be laid out. I mean, that's just my own personage, my personality. When I sit down and begin to study, scriptures are just going through my mind, connecting the dots, why this means that, why that means this, and why together they mean this. You look at the scripture I just quoted, Romans 11 and verse 25. You look at that verse, and there that is a power-packed verse. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So we're dealing with a mystery. We have a mystery here. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Oh, now he's talking about people who are conceited. That blindness. And the word blindness there in the Greek simply means hardness. That hardness in part is happened to Israel until. See, that's why people don't see things in the scriptures until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until. Meaning, God's going to operate, they'll stay blind, they'll stay heart in heart until, again, I will not go any further in this program until I exegete verse 25 in Romans 11. So that means we got a stopping and a starting point, doesn't it? We have a starting and a stopping point. God has a starting and a stopping point with Israel. This is where people don't understand the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. Time is so important, especially when you get to be older, because you have less of it. I don't have 50 years anymore. I don't have 40 years anymore. I may be down to 25, 30. Don't know how long God will let me live. But my time is important, and my study time is important. I try to read and study and pray every day. See, I first of all, I've got to keep my personal relationship with Jesus on the proper, correct plane. I got to keep that in the proper context. That's my job. God wants me to pray. God wants me to fellowship with him. God wants me to talk to him. God wants me to share my heart with him. But see, sometimes we get too busy and we say, well, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to fast. I don't have time to read. I've got to get this newsletter written. I've got to do some taping. I've got to be on the Hagman talk show. I've got to be on this talk show. I've got to be here in Dallas. I've got to be here. There's always a reason why you can't do what you need to do. You must discipline yourself. I can't discipline you. You're an adult. When my children were little, I disciplined them. I can't discipline you. That's God's business. And it's your business if you discipline yourself without God having to do it for you. You see, when you have the love that you should have, it's not that hard. It really isn't. It's really not that bad. It's really not that bad. We're supposed to exercise righteous and godly judgment. Now, sometimes judgment can be so, what's the word am I looking for here? Judgment can be exceedingly fierce. Why does it become fierce? Because of God's anger toward the sin and the sinner. People say, well, God's not angry with the sinner. He's just angry at their sinning. Okay, then why does Psalm 7, verse 11 say God is angry with the wicked every day? Let me share a passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Whoa. So go to the judges, Moses. Behead all the people that have sacrificed to the false god of Moab, that ate their suppers and bowed down to their gods. Behead all of them. And after you behead them, hang their heads against the sun. Why? That the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. God, when he gets angry, folks, he can mete out judgment that is unparalleled to anything. God is so holy. God is so just. Now remember, we're here in verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So what is he saying here? The day will come when righteousness will be restored to Jerusalem. And then when that takes place, Jerusalem will once again be called a faithful city. Now, I heard a novice say the other day, when Jesus comes back, he's bringing New Jerusalem with him. That's not correct. That's error. New Jerusalem does not come until 1,000 years later. Of course, when you don't believe in 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, then you put together a bunch of heresy and fallacy. New Jerusalem doesn't come when Jesus comes. It's after, John said in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Then he showed me New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. But you have these novices who don't understand the scripture say, oh, when Jesus comes, he brings New Jerusalem with him. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, first of all, you go back and reread Revelation 19. There's going to be carnage and corpses and flesh all over the place. He's not bringing that virtuous city to that kind of an earth. See? So, righteousness. When God begins to execute righteousness, he will rule with a rod of iron. Go back and reread Revelation 19. He'll rule with the rod of iron. He will tread the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When that takes place, Isaiah tells us, the city of righteousness, the faithful city. After God judges, after God establishes his kingdom in the earth, now Jerusalem will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. No longer a whore, no longer a harlot. See, God's going to change that when he comes. Psalms 33:12, the psalmist declared, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. See, when God's judgments are in the earth, and that's going to take place. Oh, that's going to take place too. As I've been teaching this series, I became aware of how many times I've alluded to Isaiah in other places of this teaching, like what I'm going to share now in Isaiah 26, verse 9. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. See, God's going to judge the earth, the people of the earth, I should say. We're waiting for Christ's return, for that segment, that element to be established in the earth. See, I've said this for years, and I don't know if you've paid any attention to it or not, or you've given it any thought. The church's finest hour will be during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Paul said we're going to judge angels. That's why Paul said, don't take your brother to court. Don't you realize what's going on here? You're going to judge angels. See, these are the things that these novices, they don't seek greater depth, greater understanding. 1 Corinthians 6:3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? God is going to allow you and I to judge. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. We're going to be sitting on thrones. I don't know how all that's going to work. I'd be remiss. I'd be dedicated. I understand it all. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's your 1,000 years again. And yet there are those who say there's no 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That shows you just how big of a novice they are. They don't even understand the written word that you see on white paper and black ink. They don't get it. Why? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something that's of great danger to you. Reading secular books written by secular men. You've heard the term rewriting history? Huh? You have people who have a, a disposition of malice, of hatredness, and they'll write nothing but absolute garbage. Absolute garbage. And Christians will read that garbage and they'll begin to establish their doctrinal position, their doctrinal beliefs on what some jackleg said. I know people who make it a point to read books every week, so they have knowledge. You ever thought some of the knowledge you have is vile, it's evil, it's corrupt, it is lies, it is lying, lies, it is deceptive, it is duplicitous, it is fallacy, it is heresy? I'll have those who say, well, those Jews over there, they're thus and thus. Did you do the DNA blood test, sir? See, you don't know this. They do blood tests in Israel. They do blood tests in Israel. Because you have so many people in like the continent of Africa say, well, I'm a descendant of this tribe or that tribe. We want to come over there and be recognized as Jewish citizens. So they take a blood test. Now, that's not what God is going to go by, man's test. God already knows who are the seed of Abraham. I don't. You don't. God does. God does. Rahab the harlot wasn't even a Jew, was she? She wasn't Jewish. She was a Gentile. This was God's weaving in of Gentiles, establishing a place for people like you and I to be saved, to be a part of the church / the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And he would weave a Gentile in periodically for the sake of establishing the church. See? So, be careful what you read, because it may not be the truth. That's why when we write stuff or on subjects, we give Bible, because that's where the truth is. Hey, listen, every man can be fallible. See, but God's word, you know, Paul said, let every man be a liar, but let God's word be true. Let God's word be true. I hope this is touching your heart and your life in a special way. I hope you're getting something out of all of this. I've enjoyed teaching it. We'll only have one more program tomorrow, and then we'll be moving on to another subject. I'm not sure where God's going to take us, but I promise you, wherever the Holy Spirit takes us, that's you and me together, it will be an absolute blessing, and I thank God for that. I thank God for that. It will be a great blessing. Thank you for your love and support. Got a letter from a lady in New York, Nina, the other day, and she said, since she started giving to this ministry, God has increased her finances. You know, I'm humbled by that. I'm grateful for that. I know when you give here, it's into good soil, good seed. Because we're going to keep praying, we're going to keep fasting, we're going to keep decreeing, declaring the word of the Lord. God, by God's grace, we will not compromise, we will not pollute, we will not dilute, we will not water down the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that sets people free. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you tomorrow. And as you celebrate the 4th of July, I pray that you will acknowledge Christ, His mercy, His goodness, His grace upon this nation, and how God has blessed us immensely. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.